I'm just going to pray. Lord God, we just thank you this morning that we can meet as church, no matter what that looks like, that we can be your church together. Open our eyes this morning to see the truth that we are founded on, in Jesus' name. Amen. Curious beliefs. Anyone thought about what we believe? Have you ever thought about what you actually believe? You know, could you put it into words? Could you write it down? You know, this is what I believe. This book has so much in it. Like, it's just jam-packed. But I wonder, what are the things that we can, like, you know, pin our colours to? You know, that's the bit that I really, that really expresses. Are all the things in here foundational? Are they all things that we should die on? Or are some of them, you know, what are the bits that when it all breaks down, what actually holds it together? What's the bit that really matters? And these are the things that the early believers, they had to grapple with. They didn't have this book as we have it. They were trying to figure it all out. They were writing the book. And we take it for granted that what we open is all God's word. We take that bit for granted, but why are there some letters in there and others are not, that, you know, we know were floating around at the time? Why are some included and others not? So this morning, I thought it was time we had a bit of a history lesson. You know, it was weird preparing, because I'm thinking, oh, that's weird. I'm not actually preaching out of the Bible, so to speak. I'm not taking a passage and going, you know, explaining it. And so it's a little bit of a different thing this morning, but just hold on. Everyone pray for Stone, because he's on screens, and I gave him the worst list of verses to put up and follow through. So anyway, let's start. Let's go back to 325 AD, when spread across the world, known world, you know, there's lots of people trying to, you know, that been heard this message, heard the good news, and they're trying to unpack it. They're trying to understand it, and they're writing to each other, and they're meeting together, and different things are happening, and then gradually rising up leaders who are taking a bit more authority than others, and everyone's trying to sort out this thing called following Jesus. There's an emperor called Constantine who grabs all these leaders, invites like a whole lot of them to come to a place called Nicaea, because there's a really big problem that's going around at the time and they needed to sort it out. And so Constantine was the first emperor who converted to Christianity. Before then, all of these church leaders were being persecuted. You know, they were hiding. And so the idea of being invited to one place to meet together with the emperor of the world, because that's what he was really, was so completely different. We don't know whether his intentions were completely faith-filled. I mean, he still kind of worked this out himself. Or they could have been politically motivated. But that doesn't really matter. Because what we do know is that God used this situation. He used this place to establish some incredibly foundational truths for his church. And so over the course of meetings, like months, I think it was actually years, they put together a really clear statement of faith to adhere to unite all of these believers across the world and to go, this is what we believe. You see, there was, this was, you know, it was later refined in the century, but what it was written, this thing, at that time, we still declare today. So from 325 to this day, this thing called the Nicene Creed is what we declare as Christian churches today. That's amazing, isn't it? You see, as early Christians tried to unpack their beliefs, there were some untrue things kind of bubbling up to the surface about Christ, and particularly around the Trinity. There was little whispers kind of happening that were destabilizing people. Because, see, people converting to follow Jesus were coming from all different backgrounds. And some aspects of Jesus were just really, really hard to grasp. They were just horrible. They did not get their head around it. And so there were some really nice people like Arius, who they tried to make it more palatable. They tried to make it something that people go, oh, yeah, I can believe in that. That fits in with the other things that work in my world. And so they started teaching things like, well, Jesus is not actually eternal. And he's not actually God. They said that, you know, he was just created by God the Father. And so then he's under him. It was so much easier for people to believe that. You know, they could just add another God to their gamut of Roman or Greek or whatever it is gods they had. And it all just worked out nicely. But the problem was that that's not actually what Jesus taught. That was not his deal. And when we look around today, you know, sometimes we can think, well, nothing has actually changed. Jesus is still hard to work out. He's still hard to wrap our heads around. Our minds actually can't comprehend him. When we think about it logically, it doesn't work in our logic. All that he is, all who he is, all that he's done is quite hard to grasp, let alone how God the Father and the Holy Spirit fit into that. And so we know that over the years, you know, since Jesus was born, that people and churches have tried to water things down to make it more palatable, to make it easier to fit into our lives. And that was the problem that was faced at Nicaea. So that's where the idea of a creed came in. Something that could really clearly define what followers of Jesus believed. It helps to keep us on track. It's like a quick summary of the truths that Jesus taught. And you may be interested to know, as a fun fact, that it's actually the creed that helped determine the books that were included in the Bible. Before that, this didn't exist as we know it. The list of books that we know as the Bible didn't exist. They were just letters floating around, books floating around. And after this creed was developed, later in that century, the first list of books, it was 367, was compiled as we know them today. So they weighed up writings as to whether they held fast to the truths of Jesus or not. If they didn't, they were out. They might have been really encouraging books, but if they didn't quite hold up to the things that Jesus taught, then they didn't make it in. And this is what most Christians agree on, this creed. It doesn't matter if you're Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Anglican, and most of our Protestant churches. We all have our beliefs summarized and explained in the Nicene Creed. It's what C3 churches agree on. It's what makes us part of the universal, or, you know, also known as the Holy Catholic. So that's not Roman Catholic. Holy Catholic means the whole universal church. It's what we have in common. And it's actually really important that we know these things. You know, it's really important because in our world, there's so many things that can distract us or just slightly veer us off tangent. There's so many ways that we can go, yeah, that's nice. I could follow that. But is it what Jesus taught? So we're actually going to go through in the next 14 minutes what the creed says with verses that show how that is a truth that we know. These verses will be on the Life Build Academy. They're all going to be, I'm going to upload them all there. They'll all be there. You can go over this again later if you want to. Online, I'm not sure how it works on the screen. So just hold on. But let's go. Firstly, we believe in one true God, and it is Him alone we worship. Mark 12, verse 29 to 30 says, "The most important one," Jesus answered, "is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" It's only God that we worship. He is the Father and the Creator of everything we can see and we can't see. Romans 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So that's the Father. But the Son, we hold in tension with this belief because Jesus is God and man. And He was existing before time with the Father and also is His Son. He comes from God, but He's also the Creator with God. He is not the created. He is completely one with God. As John 1, verse 1 and 3 and a few others says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. The Word became flesh, man, and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because we also believe in the Holy Spirit as always being with the Father and the Son and should be worshipped the same. Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." And John 4, 24 says, "God is spirit, and His worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as one God, the only one God, if that makes sense. And that is who we worship. So we hold together that God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We call that the Trinity. And it's completely unique to any other form of religion. There is nothing else like it. The concept of only one God is so foreign to Greek thought and Roman and pagan thought because they worship multiple gods or spirits or superstitions. They were held captive to fears of all these things, of how to do it in the right way. There was uncertainty and there was, you know, they were pinned down to that. Which is the right one at the right time and how do you do it? How do you appease them? But likewise, the Trinity, the three in one, is offensive to others. To have a God that would lower Himself, to become a man, to die, and then to live in you, that's offensive to other religions. And so this concept that we believe, it was and still often is the hardest thing to comprehend when you follow Jesus. But it's so incredibly important. Because when we believe this, there's no confusion. There's no confusion how to love. There's no confusion how to know and worship the one true God. He's made it pretty clear. And you don't need to get sidetracked by fears, or you don't even need to get sidetracked by other agendas that are going around the world at the moment. Agendas have always floated around our world. They just keep coming back. It's the same thing. It hasn't changed. But this, the one true God, stays the same. So then this creed, it goes through those things, but then it focuses on what's important, our salvation. The next thing, being able to be in a right relationship with God, So this is the God we worship, but then how do we be in relationship with him? Because we believe in 100% God who became 100% man, because this is the only way he could save his people. And Acts 4 says, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. No other name. There is no other name and no other way that we can be in right relationship with God. And that hurts. It hurts a lot, but it makes it more desperate and much more important. As weird as it sounds, we also believe that this was through another human, Mary, but in a divine way, the Holy Spirit. I imagine it was one of those poor, awkward situations where Jesus would say, oh, you look like Mary, but not sure about your dad. Need a bit of lightness there. So Matthew 1 said, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. No logic in that, but that's what we believe. And we believe it was for us that he died. So we just skipped to, you know, birth. We believe that it was for us he died. In Philippians 2, 7 and 8, rather, he, Jesus, made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. He let up his rights as God. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We believe he died. And we believe this was to fulfill the promises that God spoke through the prophets. Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression sins of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. How is it that thousands of years before that happened to Jesus, it could be so accurately prophesied? We believe that he died for us. But most importantly, we believe that he rose to life again so that we can also have life. Because John 14, 19 to 20 says, before long, the world will not see me anymore. Jesus said, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Because Jesus will rise to life, we can be in God and he will be in us. But now he is in heaven with God. I know we often talk to Jesus as if he's here, but he's actually in heaven. He's seated with God in heaven. 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. He has been raised to life, but he's also been raised into that position with God, where he is our judge and he is our king, John 5:21. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. And that's so important to us, because knowing and believing this is the only way to be saved. John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." These things that were written down were so outstandingly different, and they cut through, but they survive today because they're truth. The last thing that this creed goes through is the church. That we believe in the church that he established. Colossians 1. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. So that together we have a place to belong that's founded on truths that are explained in the Bible. Ephesians 2:19, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone." That this is the house that we are part of. Not just this one, but the bigger one. Because it helps us to be united, but unique. We are unique in how we worship. We sing our own songs. We are unique, but we're united with the rest of the church around the world. And this funny thing we call church, it's Jesus, the perfect place to demonstrate Jesus, his love and forgiveness. Because, you know, occasionally we might rub up against each other, just occasionally. We might offend each other. But we keep coming back because this is his house, this is his church, this is his family. And it's in this space, that's where love actually works. Love doesn't work when you don't have to work at it. That's just kind of getting on. Love works when it's hard, when it's a choice to love and to forgive. John 13:35, "By this, the church, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And we believe that we are only saved by believing in Jesus, his death and his resurrection, which we proclaim in communion and baptism. Luke 22:19, "And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" And Matthew adds, "for the forgiveness of sins." And finally, we look forward to our eternal life with God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." These statements give us assurance. We're part of something bigger than ourselves. It's not just about me. It's not just about the people I worship with. But God has included me in something bigger. And life doesn't stop here. I've got eternity to look forward to because of Jesus. But why is that important today? Why do we need to have things like this? Why has it survived, however many years that is, since 325 AD? You know, we still need grounding. We need to know our heritage. We need to know the things that have built us, that we're still here, that it's not just a passing fad, that it didn't just die out when Jesus died out, but that it's still alive and living and breathing and moving and growing and touching people and changing lives today. That doesn't happen by accident. That is because there's truth behind it. And to know the truth that it's built on and founded on, it just gives us a sense of assurance that I know I'm moving in the right direction. And it helps us to stay the course, to not wander off on tangents that may be very good and nice, but they actually end up derailing us. You know, there are so many good causes in the world, but they're not necessarily truth. They might sound nice, but they may not be truth. So this morning, I actually want to invite you to stand. And on the screen, we're going to stick up this creed. At home, I'm not sure how it's going to work. So if you can Google it, or just say it with us. I just think it's really important that we could stand and we can choose if we're, what side of the fence we're on.